Welcome to Part 3 in the Lifetime Guarantee audio series, Free from Depression. Here once again are Dr. Bill and Annabelle Gillum.
We're continuing our look at depression. Bill and I have come to see that we believe there are four roads that lead to depression. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list by any matter of means. It's just things that we want to share with you. Now, these four roads that lead to depression are, number one, self-pity. Number two, projecting blame along with self-justification. Number three, self-condemnation. And number four, losing control.
Now, we've been looking at some biblical characters who experienced depression. So today, let's take a look at Job. You know, Job is one of God's all-time favorites.
Right.
He's on the faith all-star team. I mean, this guy made all faith, right? And God mentions him often in the Bible as being just really a godly man. And why would this man get depressed? Well, God wanted to put him on the faith all-star team, but he wasn't there yet. And so he had to allow him to go through some tough kinds of experiences in order to bestow this on him. And I'm sure when you meet Job and ask him, hey, would you like to go through all that again? He would say, no way, man, but I wouldn't take anything for having gone through it, because God did a great work in my life through that.
Don't you hear that answer from anyone who has been through a very tragic, trying, traumatic circumstance and have trusted God in it? They will come through that and say, yes, it was terrible. Mm-hmm. Yes, I'm still grieving. But no, I would not exchange what I have learned about God.
That's one of the ways that you get close to God, is when you're crying and really hurting, mm-hmm. and you sense his comfort. That's one of the ways that it happens.
Mm-hmm.
Well, back to Job. Who brought up the name Job in chapter 1 in the book of Job? Now, I always thought it was the devil, till somebody pointed out to me that it was God, man. Now, boy, that changes the whole complexion of the book. Because if God had never brought the guy's name up, then the book wouldn't be there. God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, he's a neat guy, but the only reason that he performs as well as he does is because you bless him like you do. You let something bad happen to some of that stuff that's always accruing to his benefit, and he'll curse you. He won't praise you. He'll stop going to church on you if you treat him that way. And so God says, okay, I will allow you to do thus and so, but you can't do this and that. And so Satan began to attack some of the fringe benefits that God had given to Job in his walk on planet Earth. Now, to make a short story out of this, this process kept going on for 38 to 39 chapters in the book, to where Job finally began to justify himself to his friends and indeed to God. He just felt like it was a bum rap, that he was not getting a fair shake from God, and he griped and kicked and complained for about 38 chapters through there. Now, he felt like if he had been God, then he would never have treated a guy like him as badly as he was being treated. In other words, he just didn't deserve it. He felt like, by examining his words, that he'd make a better guy than God was.
Right.
It's the way he finally wound up.
Uh-huh.
Remind me of an epitaph on a tombstone I heard about one time. Here lies Martin Elgin Broad. Have mercy on my soul, O God, as I would do if I were God and you were Martin Elgin Broad. Oh, Martin felt like he could do a better job of running planet Earth than God was doing.
Right.
Well, this is kind of the mold that Job got into. And perhaps you might be able to identify somewhat with him in this. Let's say you're a really dedicated Christian, and you've not been on booze or drugs the way some of these people have done. And you've worked hard in your occupation. You've tried to do what's right. You tried to be a moral, ethical person. And you were always in your pew on time at church. You've given your money. You've sacrificed your time. You've worked in church.
You've done it well.
Yes, sir.
And then something goes wrong. Maybe you failed the test for entering law school, or the plans for marriage that you had so carefully laid out just are not going to take place. Or maybe you lost your job. Or it could be something much more tragic or traumatic than that. Maybe it's the death of a child, or your wife divorces you. You suffer a severe business loss. Your health fails. You have a diagnosis of incurably ill placed on a sickness that's been plaguing you. And it just seems like people don't understand you, or do they really even care? And to make it all that much worse, it seems like your prayers are just hollow petitions to a God who has.
So today, we're going to center in on one thing that produces depression, and that is justifying yourself and blaming others for not doing as well as you've done. And it's their fault. Somebody's at fault for the problems that you're experiencing. Uh-huh.
So maybe you have felt like saying something such as this: God, you are not being fair. I've held up my end of the deal a whole lot better than most other people I know. I sing in the choir. I teach a Sunday school class. I work hard. I give my money. I read my Bible. God, what more do you want of me? What have I ever done to deserve something like this?
Yeah. Now, brother, my sister, we love you enough to reach out and put a finger on a pressure point today. We're not trying to beat on you, push your face into the mud. You don't need that. But if you have developed this same kind of fleshly patterning that Job developed, then Satan is going to flood your mind with thoughts of projecting blame on another, on even God, for your problem, and on justifying yourself when bad things happen to you that are beyond your control, especially if it's no fault of your own.
And when you meditate on thoughts like this, when you meditate on thoughts of justifying yourself, or trying to figure out just whose fault it is because you know it's not yours, it just might be that it will result in very deep depression.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you say, all right, so what's happening? What's the problem? Well, basically, this is the problem. You have been the source of meeting your basic need for love and security. You have done it for years, and you have done it well. This is your unique version of the flesh. These are the techniques that you have built through the years for getting your need for love and security met. And something has gone wrong. Your way just isn't productive anymore. Furthermore, you're prone to believe that God is blocking you from getting this need satisfied.
Mm-hmm. And the thoughts are there, God, I don't deserve this, and I'm helpless to change you and make you play fair. It seems to me that if I do my part, you ought to do yours. You're not holding up your end of the deal. I just want to quit sometimes, but I can't, because where else is there to turn? It's just not fair. Press, can you respond to that?
Yes, I think I can, Dad, because Job and I do have a lot of things in common.
You're in good company.
While depression wasn't something that I really wrestled with, there was another area that began to get my attention that I'll talk about in just a second. But the bottom line was that I was trusting myself more than I was trusting God. In fact, I really knew how I would run things if I were God, and really wished that he would just kind of ask me. And as strange as it may sound, this perspective enabled me to present the air of being a better Christian than what I felt like I could present if I were to be depending upon God. Mm-hmm. Now, as crazy as that may sound, the way it worked was this. I had learned that I could control things, that I was self-sufficient, that I could handle most anything that was coming my direction. And if I handled it myself and cut everybody else out of the picture, including God, then if anything went wrong, I had no one else to blame but myself, and I could hide that very well through my self-sufficiency. But if I included anyone else in my life and in the stresses and strains or whatever, including God, and something should go wrong, then I would have something that would be a bigger hurdle to hurdle, such as bitterness or anger and so on, things that commonly are thought of as being unchristian. But I was cutting God out of the picture. And God let me get desperate enough to see this and repent through some physical pain. And by repent, I mean to submit myself to him as my loving father and cry out to him and say, I want you to be not only God of the universe, but to be God of my life. And what that did is it relieved me of the frustration that was producing the discomfort in my life, or in your case, that would be producing this depression that you're wrestling with.
What happens when a disappointment comes into our life and we're facing a fork in the road where we choose to take the muddy, rutted, dark, and crooked road of self-pity? Well, it turns our eyes on ourself and our expectations, which didn't materialize, instead of looking and trusting God. We put requirements on God, and we communicate this. If you will perform this way for me, I then will recognize you as God and I will praise you. Now, that is pure, unmitigated, performance-based acceptance. Mm-hmm. And what we're saying to God is, if you perform properly, and I, by the way, am going to decide the definition of properly, then I will accept you. Now, this is the world system, and we've all experienced being under the curse, actually, of performance-based acceptance.
That's right. But if you examine chapters 1 and 2 of Job carefully, you will see that what Satan accused Job of was having God on a performance-based acceptance. As long as God keeps the goodies flowing, then Job will praise him on Sunday. This is what Satan's accusation was of Job.
That's right.
Yeah. And he said it like this, you know, paraphrase, God, you've met all of his expectations. Why shouldn't the man praise you?
When you don't perform the way he wants you to, let's see what he does.
Yeah. Now, let's take us, for example, here on planet Earth. Everybody who gets married enters into it with high expectations. You know, when you and I got married, we didn't sit down and say, okay, let's really pray and trust God for 4 physically incomplete sons. So we'll get to spend a lot of time in the intensive care waiting room. And I tell you what, let's ask God to give us a mentally retarded child so we could experience that. Obviously not.
No.
Those weren't our desires. Those were not our expectations. Anybody'd be crazy to ask for stuff like that.
No, they weren't ours, and no one would present expectations like that to their mate or to God. But what we really do, what we generally do, is to tell God what we want, which is just fine. Don't hear me saying that's not fine. But are we ever really satisfied with his fulfilling our expectations? Let's think about a young couple and their first pregnancy. Now, their first expectation is this. Oh, Lord, we don't care whether we have a boy or girl. We just want a healthy baby.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's our expectation.
You hear that a lot.
Mm-hmm. And so they have a healthy baby. And then another expectation arises, and we say, oh, Lord, just let him grow up to be a Christian. And he grows up to be a Christian. Then we have another expectation. Oh, Lord, please send a godly woman into his life. Let him have a godly wife. And our expectation is fulfilled. Then we have another expectation. Lord, please let them have healthy children. And
there's no end to it.
No, we just keep presenting our expectations to him. And don't hear us saying that that's wrong. We should present our expectations to him. The picture that Jesus Christ draws of God is a loving father that you can go in and you can sit down
right.
and you can talk to just like you would your dad. And we will have new and more challenging expectations as we get older. But when our expectations are not fulfilled, when things don't happen the way we want them to, the way we expected them to happen, we must be very careful. Jesus would say, be alert, mm-hmm. watch out, because thoughts of self-pity will begin to flood our mind.
Mm-hmm. Now, where are those thoughts coming from? Are they coming from your sound mind, from the mind of Christ?
Not at all.
No. They are coming from the power of indwelling sin, serving these thoughts up to you with first-person singular pronouns.
That's right.
Masquerading as the old man. You will think for all the world they're your thoughts, because you certainly feel depressed and down because you're not getting your needs met. And these thoughts correlate with how you feel. They're served up to you by the evil one. So the trick is to understand that and say, no, I'm dead to that. I will not buy into that. Do not accuse my father. I know that his mind is for me. His heart is for me. He loves me. I don't understand this situation, but I will praise my father. I will praise. Now, the mistaken, erroneous idea that if I have enough faith that I can actually turn the tables on God, kind of, and I can be God, I can be in control of God. I can be running my own life, manipulating God so that I get all the circumstances lined up the way I want them lined up. Now, my brother, my sister, God will not allow you to do this. And really, in your heart of hearts, you don't want to do that. You want to let God be who he is and let him life out his own job description. Because what I've described here, trying to take over, that's flesh. And that will ultimately lead to frustration and ultimately depression. And perhaps even hostility toward God because he's not doing things the way you want them done. Now, someone has pointed out that there's a difference between desires and goals. If I set a goal to have something happen that's going to involve controlling another person or controlling a circumstance that's out from under my ability to control, and then that doesn't happen, then I'm going to get frustrated and ultimately depressed. But if I set that as a desire instead of a goal, Lord, I would like for this to happen with that person over there. I would like for this circumstance over which I have no control to change and happen this way. Then if it doesn't happen, I merely get disappointed, but I don't get depressed because I'm keeping the ball in God's court and understanding that those things are up to him, not up to me.
In other words, you're saying, like, if my goal is that my husband will become a Christian, and that goal is not fulfilled, I am very susceptible to depression.
That's right.
And what I have got to see is that I cannot control my husband. I cannot control the people around me. Now, I may have deep desires for their lives.
That's right.
And that is fine. But those desires must not be my goals.
That's right.
What word do we use when we say that an expectation has not been fulfilled? We use the word, I was disappointed, meaning, from Webster, to fail to satisfy the hopes or expectations of. Now, if we do not allow, listen carefully, if we do not allow Christ to handle the disappointments that come into our lives, this may be the thought path that Satan will tempt us with and lead us down the road to deep, deep depression. Let's build a road here. It begins...
A downhill road.
A downhill road. It begins with a disappointment or with disappoint. And the next one is discourage. The next one is depress. The next is despair, defeat, and then depression.
So starting with disappointment then, next I get a little bit discouraged. That means to be deprived of courage to continue on in this situation.
And from discouraged, then you go down to depressed, just slightly depressed. What does that mean? Well, that means to experience sadness or inactivity or maybe self-depreciation.
And from depressed, you slide on down to despair. You begin to give up all hope that things can ever get changed.
And the next step after despair is to be defeated. What does defeated mean? That means to lose the battle.
And then from defeat to depression, which is a stronghold. I think that word means it has a strong hold on you. Depression, internalized hostility against others, where you get bitter and resentful and caustic and cynical, alienating people around you either by withdrawing from them or driving them away.
Or it can also be internalized hostility toward yourself, which will result in sadness, in a lack of motivation, in inactivity, in self-depreciation, self-hate, or even self-destruction.
And you were led there through the thought life pathway, just as you said. Our victory lies in taking thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. The first thought that comes to me that I recognize is not of God, I say, no, that's not my thought. I'm dead to that. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to let you be in control while I rest in your unconditional love. I love the way God has got the Bible organized in this particular respect, that He has shown us biblical characters who fail, biblical characters who suffer from depression. Everything isn't just peachy, squeaky clean with these biblical characters.
I think it's designed to give us hope.
I do too. And we have no desire to defame these dear people who are our brothers and sisters.
No.
But the scriptures tell us that we are to learn from their examples. And so let's learn from their examples. And the examples that we're looking at this week are examples of biblical characters who experience depression. Now, God's marvelous plan is that we can see the struggles and the sins of these characters in the Bible and learn from them. Now, we've looked at Elijah and Jonah and Job, and David is another man who loved God but who experienced some pretty good depression. David was a warrior, tremendously brave, a military genius, and a brilliant statesman. He led his nation to the pinnacle of power. He was also a poet and a musician. With all his heart, he was a lover of God. David's creation of the Psalms was a far greater achievement, however, than his development of an earthly kingdom. David will have the continuous gratitude of millions of people down through the ages for the Psalms, long after all earthly kingdoms are gone. You know, Annabelle, if David had not suffered, we wouldn't even have the Psalms.
That's right. And David's depression that he has taken pen in hand and recorded for us has been mightily, mightily used by God. Now, why and how? Well, because David was transparent.
Mm-hmm.
He told us that he was hurting. And he told us that at times he was hurting so badly, that he was so depressed, that it seemed like God was very, very far away.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look at it.
You know, I was just thinking maybe he didn't know the whole world was going to be reading about this for centuries to come.
Maybe he might not have been so free. Let's look at some Psalms that we've just chosen here. For instance, Psalms 18, 4 through 6, David says, "Death bound me with chains, and the floods of ungodliness mounted a massive attack against me. Trapped and helpless, I struggled against the ropes that drew me on to death. And in my distress, I screamed to the Lord for his help, and he heard me from heaven. My cry reached his ears."
Mm. How about this one, Psalms 28, 1 and 2. "I plead with you to help me, Lord. You're my rock of safety. If you refuse to answer me, I may as well give up and die. Lord, I lift my hands to heaven and implore your help. Oh, listen to my cry."
And Psalms 31, 9 and 10, he says, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me in my anguish. My eyes are red from weeping. My health is broken from sorrow. I'm pining always with grief. My years are shortened, drained away because of my sadness."
And out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." I love that title.
Mm-hmm.
"Who comforts us in how many of our afflictions?"
In all
of them. "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God."
Mm-hmm.
To me, that is a picture right there of what the body of Christ ought to be all about in terms of Christian counseling. God's plan is that the body counsels itself. There's a proof of it right there. If I just understand my true identity in Christ and how to let Christ live through me and how to let him live through me to minister the same comfort to you in your pain that he has given to me in my pain, then what would begin to happen in the body of Christ?
We would be encouraged and we would be discipled.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And that's what David did. You know, he uttered all of these words that "I am in anguish and the cords of death encompassed me. And I plead with you, I screamed to God for his help." But then he always says, "God is my stronghold, a very present help in mm-hmm. time of trouble." And so he encourages us, he comforts us today, thousands of years later, with the same comfort with which he was comforted. Romans 8:38 is a verse that's highlighted in many Bibles. It is in mine. It says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, when I look at that, I know that if I will stay enveloped in the love of God, if I will keep my mind stayed on the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, that I will not experience depression. So out by the side of that verse in my Bible, as a person who has in their background very deep depression, mm-hmm. I have written, if all of these things cannot separate me from His love, how can my own feelings separate mm-hmm. me from His love?
Well, they can't. I have to choose to set my mind on my troubles instead of setting my mind on all the beauty about the relationship that I have to God and His tremendous unconditional acceptance of me through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But that's a choice that I've got to make.
It's a choice.
You know, something that has really helped me is understanding this. Happiness depends on circumstances, but joy depends on knowing something.
That's right.
You can have joy and be crying at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
I know my relationship to my Father is solid as a rock of Gibraltar.
Mm-hmm.
I know that. And I know that nothing can come into my life that He can't handle.
One of my favorite little books is entitled Let Go and Let God by Fenelon. And he makes a statement in there talking about depression. He says, your mind is too much taken up with your circumstances, and this hinders you from understanding the mind of God. You know, as we're talking about depression and walking in depression, if we continue to walk in depression, if this becomes a lifestyle for us, if we are experiencing chronic depression, then our body is going to begin to respond.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to begin to react to this constant negative outlook mm-hmm. on life. It's going to respond in different ways: headaches, inactivity, or maybe being hyperactive, stomach problems, nervous disorders, skin rashes, weight loss, etc.
Yeah, that's going to be different strokes for different
right.
folks. One guy will sleep 20 hours a day with his depression. Another fella can't go to sleep with his depression. Different ways. The way that certain people react to stress, for example. And this is all genetic. It's just coming because of the earth suit.
Mm-hmm. And some of them are very unique. I remember I could always tell when my mom was distressed because a flush, just a band, a rosy red band from the top of her head down to just her nose.
I remember that.
Right in the center of her forehead.
Yeah, I remember that.
That was the way her body responded uh-huh. to stress, depression, and
yeah.
pressure.
Now, speaking of the body, there is a phenomenon that will really put a person into depression pretty quickly, especially a female. And we're talking hormonal imbalance. A gal who has irregularity in her periods or something like that, or strong PMS, a gal who has had hysterectomy, any kind of a problem like that that could foul up the hormones, the hormonal input into the body, can really knock you for a loop. And the same with the hypoglycemia, any kind of blood sugar problem, thyroid problem, these kinds of things. We have discovered that has to be dealt with first. And if it's not dealt with, and I come along with spiritual counsel, then really the person would be better off without that counsel, because it just gives the devil one more tool to use to beat on this person's mind. And the thoughts will come, I'm just a weak Christian. I don't have enough faith. I can't do it like other people. I'm just a failure as a Christian. And really all along, it'll just be the thought life, and it'll be the devil beating this person with first person singular pronouns. Now, we have available for you a little booklet that gives you some self-administering tests which can help you understand whether maybe you might be a candidate for this kind of thing. And we'd love to send it to you, and Mike will be describing this a little bit later on. And we just want to say to you, though, that God is the one who has the answer for our problems of depression. We must understand how to relate to Him and bask and rest in His complete and unconditional acceptance of us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that the things that are recorded in the Old Testament were written down for our instruction. The things that happened to those people back there in the days before Christ were to be examples for us, and God will use so much of that to help us understand the Spirit-controlled Christian life in the New Testament era. We've been examining biblical characters now to see if we could learn something from the depression that some of those men and women experienced. And as you know, depression is a problem that is running rampant in our nation, really in our world today.
That's right. Okay, we've looked at Elijah, Jonah, Job, David. Today we're going to just look quickly at another biblical character, King Hezekiah. He was a wonderful king. It says that there wasn't anyone before him or after him who tried so diligently to be a follower of God and to mm-hmm. try to get his people to follow God.
Called Good King Hezekiah.
Good King Hezekiah. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, it says Hezekiah became very ill. And Isaiah came to him, and he said, Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you are going to die. Well, how did Hezekiah handle this? He turned his face to the wall, he justified himself to God, and then he started weeping bitterly. Now then, when the prognosis is negative, when the doctor says there's no hope, what do we do? Is it possible to accept that diagnosis? And you say, why accept it? Why don't you do what Hezekiah did, pray about it and be delivered?
Yeah, after all, look what happened to him. Yeah.
What did happen to him?
Well, he did get delivered. You know, he was healed, and that's a wonderful thing. And we don't mean to be criticizing this dear brother. We're all going to hug his neck one of these days. But, hey, we all blow it from time to time.
We're trying to learn.
Yeah, we're trying to learn from this man's mistake. Now, as we examine his reason for staying, it seems like it's no more than just he wants to make one more trip to the Pizza Hut. I mean, you know, he just doesn't want to leave. And when you examine that, you've got to say, well, what he's saying is, I'd rather live here than to be with you, God, one-on-one, face-to-face, and be right there next to you with your big old arm around me. I know the man didn't really mean it that way, but really that's the bottom line of what we're saying. When we will not go in to the presence of God like that. So, yeah, we pray for healing, sure, and pray the prayer of faith. Lord, deliver me from this. I really believe you want me to be here with my wife and my kids to be a husband and a dad for them. But hey, God doesn't always answer our prayers, yes. But Hezekiah insisted, and he got a 15-year extension. And here's the thing that impacts me. 12 years after that, he fathered Manasseh. And the Bible describes Manasseh as Judah's most wicked king. He reigned for 55 years as king over Judah. Now, how many people were born, lived their whole lifespan, and died under that man's wicked reign when he was leading them off astray, and they got into all kinds of idolatry and all kinds of garbage?
So there are a few problems when you insist on God taking away the summons, right?
Uh-huh.
When words that place before us this momentous decision. Words like, I'm sorry, but the prognosis is very negative. Or, the tests were positive, the lump is malignant. Words like incurable, incapacitated, hopeless. Thoughts like intense pain or prolonged suffering. Now, there are at least three alternatives for us, three different roads we can choose to take when these statements come to us. Now, alternative number one, we can become very bitter, we can become very defeated, and we can be very depressed. We can alienate the people around us. We can make life very difficult for the people who care for us, our family, our friends, or even the professional help. We can question the ability of God to heal. We can question the integrity of God when He says no or not now. We can question the fairness of God when we look at our life. And we can come to the point where we even question the existence of a good God.
Mm-hmm. You know, you said all that. We can. But who's in there pitching, putting all of these thoughts in your mind, saying, has God really said? Who does that kind of stuff?
The one who first said that, the one who first cast doubt on the integrity of God, and that's Satan.
Yeah.
And that's very foundational in everything that we teach.
That's right.
Is that the presence of Satan gains entrance into our thought life through the power of sin and will give us thoughts to cast doubt on the integrity.
And they certainly will seem logical. They will seem like our thoughts because they'll be delivered with first persons. Well, I may not actively respond like you were just describing there. I may just be passive. I may just accept this as, quote, my lot in life. You know, I go around with this little dark cloud over my head, and I just endure without spoken complaint, but I just cast a shadow over the entire environment wherever I go because I'm not rejoicing in Christ.